Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Alright. Well, I've been waiting for Phil to come back all day, and he hasn't showed up yet. Alright. So last week, I apologize for being away. I've had some church. I ministered at two different churches, and I had some weddings that needed some music for them. So I'm the guy that does that. So more and more people are getting married on a Friday evening than ever before. So last week, Phil was telling me that he talked about Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. And I want to touch upon covenants, because in our culture, covenants are something that are, the word covenant is really misunderstood as a contract. And it's nothing near a contract. It's far more than a contract. And God's covenant with man, he has a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay? And they're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And they're only supposed to, there's one thing that they have to, obey. One thing. Don't eat from that tree. Looks nice. Fruit looks nice. Very, very enticing. But don't eat from it, or you're going to die. And what does Satan do? Comes along and just twist. Did God really say that? So there's two things. There's two things that I want to cover: is covenants and the promise that God has for us, and the trick that Satan uses every time on us to try to get us to exchange the inheritance that we have as believers, as son, as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, for a lie. He does the same thing over and over again. And we fall for it over and over again. So God's covenant with Abraham, with Adam and Eve, is simply don't eat from the tree of knowledge. And in his creation, he creates the Sabbath and tells them, and he tells them to rest. Because the Sabbath is really made for us so that we rest in God. Not because God's tired, because God's eternal. God's infinite. But that we rest in him. God's covenant with Noah is that he would never, his promise is he is never going to flood the earth again. Okay? And he tells them not to drink the blood of animals or shed human blood. And the sign of the covenant is what? A rainbow. God gives us a sign. God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham's 99 years old. God appears to him. And Abram, at that time, believes him. There's, you know, there's no law. He hears his voice. God speaks to him. And Abram believes him. And it's counted upon him as righteousness, because he trusted in what God said. The promise is that he was going to make, that all the nations were going to be blessed through him. And he would make of him a great nation. The sign of that covenant is circumcision, an outward sign. But that sign meant that you had life with God. And as we know, you know, God started with Abraham. God starts with Adam and Eve, kind of does a redo with Noah. And then with Abram, he chooses one man. And this plan of salvation is going to unfold throughout the course of human history. God's covenant with Moses. They must keep God's law and commandments. And the sign of that covenant is the Passover. And he's going to form them to be a holy nation. God's covenant with David. God's going to be our father. We're going to be his children. And from David, from David's lineage, from David's line, is going to come the Messiah. The temple is built. Solomon builds a temple. And that's where sacrifice is offered. But God's establishing a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. He chose Abraham, and through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who God changes his name to Israel, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations, to make God known amongst the nations, that when anybody would see the nation of Israel, that they would know that they were truly blessed by God, that they would have wisdom, that they would have, that they were set apart. And sadly, when the nation says they want a king, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And what does God tell them? If you get a king, he's going to take things from you. He's going to tax your property. He's going to tax your livestock. It's not going to go well. But if I'm your king, I'm going to provide for you. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. You're going to have clothing that's not going to wear out. You're going to have food all the time. It's going to be pretty good. What do they choose? We want to be like everybody else. And we're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're set apart. And I think that's a challenge for us today as believers. No matter what denomination you are, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that he died for your sins, and he was raised from the dead, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're an adopted son and daughter through the blood of Messiah. And you have all the privileges as a natural born son or daughter. The covenant with, or the promise through Jeremiah, is fulfilled with Jesus. Jesus establishes the new and eternal covenant, ratified in his own blood. He's the Passover lamb. This is why Passover, the Passover and Exodus and the Last Supper are so foundationally important that you understand them in our faith. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't know anything about the Old Testament, the history of salvation, or I don't think it's important, I can tell you from my own studying of it that it's a very, it's not a good viewpoint to have. Let's just put it that way. Because Jesus is the Son of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is eternal. He was from the foundation of the world, from the very beginning. So if I don't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how can I fully understand what Jesus Christ did for me? If I don't understand the Passover that happened in Egypt, what does God tell the people at the Passover to do? You're to celebrate this as a yearly memorial, and you're to celebrate it in the first person. This night, God delivered me from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And every year, as the people celebrated it, whether it was the grandfather, the father, the son, this night, God delivered me from slavery in Egypt. But when we celebrate Passover, as believers in Jesus Christ, do we say, this night, Jesus delivered me from the slavery of sin and death by his own body and blood? That's the power in the name of Jesus, that he set us free from slavery to sin and death. So when the devil comes and tempts Jesus in the wilderness, and he says, if you bow down and prostrate and worship me, I'll give you all this. Now, Jesus existed with God before all this. But Satan has the audacity to tell him, I'll give you this. Forget about all that. Forget about all the glory you shared with the Father. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you this. If he's going to do that to Jesus, he's certainly going to try it with us. But that's what he always does. He tries to get us to exchange our inheritance as adopted sons and daughters for a lie, for something that's perishable. And in a contract, you exchange goods and services. You know, I'm going to, if you're a roofing contractor, which I don't know if you are or not, but I need a roof on my house, you give me a price on it. I said, okay, that's a good deal. We sign a contract, you do the work, I give you the money, we go our separate ways. In a covenant, it's an exchange of people, an exchange of persons, of beings. What happens on that mountain with Abraham and Isaac? Abraham's ready to sacrifice his son. The angel comes and stops him. Then he spots a ram in the thicket. And he offers the ram as a sacrifice. I stand condemned before God in my own sin. But what does Jesus do? If I believe in him as my Lord and Savior, he stands in my place and says, not guilty. He took my place on the cross and got the punishment that I really deserved. There's an exchange of persons. So a contract is like 50-50. You do your part, I'll do my part. We get 100%. But a covenant is a whole lot more. It's 100% and 100%. God's 100%, my 100%. And when I don't uphold my 100%, God takes up the slack. Because he's done it time and time again. When the people rebelled and sinned against him, he was still faithful to his promise. That's the promise of the covenant. So even though the nation of Israel wasn't faithful to what God called them to, even though we might not be faithful to what God calls us to in our daily life, his faithfulness remains. Because he can't deny himself. We might deny God, but God can't deny himself. And his love for us is so great that he goes above and beyond that 100% to share eternity with us, to share all the riches of his kingdom with us, because his love for us and his mercy for us is so great. That's why the covenant, that's why marriage is such an important covenant, the bond between a man and a woman, because you give yourself to another person 100%. If you don't, the marriage isn't going to last. If you're in a little bit, something goes wrong, out of this one. But if you're in at 100%, you're all in. Didn't we hear that a lot the last couple weeks? We're all in. And the Cavs don't even offer us a covenant. It was a great championship, don't get me wrong. But it's not a covenant. But we're all in. Are we all in with God? That's the question. You know, probably about 15 years ago, I went on a pilgrimage, and I was praying and praying at this one place, and I was asking God, Lord, what do you desire of me? Because I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit a couple years ago, and I was really seeking God, and I was asking him, what do you desire of me? And I stayed there and I waited. And everybody in the group had gone. There was one guy left behind. He waited with me. And I got up and we started walking away from the place we were at. And I heard the Lord say, All of you, Stephen. All of you. Wow. You know, a lot of times when we ask God, what does he want us to do? We think it's to go out and, you know, minister, to do something outside of ourselves. But really what he's asking of us is for our very self. Then he'll send us out to do whatever he wants us to do. But it's got to start here before we go out there. So the covenant that God makes with us is eternal. It's everlasting. And even though we don't do our part, by his mercy and grace, he does his. And he upholds our part and makes us whole with him again. When, you know, when Peter receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and he tells, let me go to Acts chapter 2. If you've been listening to the radio show, which you have, right? AM 1220, the word, 7:30s on Sundays. Phil and I have been talking about Acts chapter 2. And what happens, the transformation that takes place in Peter from being scared by a servant girl to receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the truth boldly with authority. And when he tells the people, you who are Israelites, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth was a man condemned or commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The man delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the thrones of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. And then they say, they ask him, what are we to do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you, to your children, and all those far off, whoever the Lord our God will call. Peter doesn't say, now, Jesus established a new covenant in his own blood. Peter doesn't say, okay, we have to get some lambs, we have to go see the high priest, and we have to make some sacrifice for this. He doesn't say any of that. He tells them to repent and be baptized. And they're going to receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus in the Jordan, the same Spirit that came upon the apostles in the upper room, and the same Holy Spirit that we receive to preach the good news, that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. That's the essential message of the gospel. There's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. But we receive the same Holy Spirit, the same power, the same anointing. Dare we step out of faith with him? That's a transformation that takes place in the new covenant. If Jesus hadn't come, they would have been getting lambs, and they would have went to the high priest. They would have went to the temple and made sacrifice for their sins. But because Jesus pays the sin debt once and for all, repent and be baptized. Believe, and your sins are forgiven. Your sins are blotted out. And think about that. They're blotted out. God remembers them no more. That's the grace of the new covenant. You know, when Phil and I had prayed about this, we prayed about this for a number of years, from doing the radio shows and from just seeing a hunger and a thirst from people to know more about the Hebrew roots of the scriptures and just the foundation of salvation history. Because you got to know your whole family. You know, if you marry somebody, you can't just talk to your wife or your husband and never meet the in-laws. You get the whole package. the good, the bad, or all the rest. We don't know. It's like, oh gosh, that crazy cousin of mine. Yeah, that. But we get the whole deal. We get the whole package. You know, that forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus is the grace of the new covenant, and God's mercy. Mercy is something that you don't deserve, something that you didn't ask for, and you don't deserve, but God gives it to you anyway. Certainly we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness, but He will not refuse us. If our hearts are contrite, humble and contrite heart, and will not spurn, as it says. So, the covenant with God is much more than a contract. It's His Son who gave His life that we might have life. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Your only begotten Son, Lord, gave His life as a ransom that we might have and share eternal life with You. Pour upon us, Lord, the grace of Your mercy, the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, help us to be attentive, Lord, to Your word and to Your prompting, to be Your disciple, Your disciples, and to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to let those who You place in our path know that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Your Son, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. We pray, Lord, for the nation of Israel, for peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our own land as we celebrate our own independence. And we pray, Lord, especially that You, Lord, are our King, and that You guide us and lead us in all truth by the grace and power of Your Holy Spirit, who reminds us of all, Lord, that You've taught us, all that You taught the disciples and the apostles. In Jesus' name we pray this, amen. Any announcements?
Good teaching there.
Yeah.
One of the things that we need to remember is that, you know, I think we think that, oh, we've got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I've got all this stuff, but the problem is, it's just like a car. If you use a car, you're going to run out of gas. So we continually need to have the Holy Spirit to infill us, to give us that power that we need to go out and be His witnesses, to tell people the good news of what Christ has done for all of us. So it's not a one-time deal. We always, continually need to have the Holy Spirit fill us up. Right?
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you for coming tonight.